Today's reading is from Colossians 3, starting at verse 12, and it's going to be on page 1184 in the Church Bibles. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is the word of the Lord.
Heavenly Father, we stand only by the power of Christ and by the work of your Holy Spirit within us. Father, thank you that you enable us to stand firm against all the assaults of the enemy. And we pray your divine protection now as your word comes to us. I pray that you will speak through me, that you will open our ears, our minds, our hearts to be the people you want us to be. In Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, here we are with Paul teaching us principles of right living. And I wonder if it just sort of occurred to you to wonder how our passage today ties in with the celebration of Pentecost. Because, I mean, it all sounds very practical, pretty down to earth, trying to be kind, humble, meek, patient. All of those. I mean, yes, all right, we don't manage to be like that all the time, all of us. But with a bit of effort, most of us can probably manage to meet the standard Paul's requiring here, don't you think? Sort of, more or less? And the answer is a resounding no. Because Jesus said, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect." Ah, well, yes, that's a bit different then, isn't it? It says, to be able to show these qualities in any way remotely adequately by God's standards, we're going to need all the help we can get. Nothing less than God's Holy Spirit at work in and through us unreservedly. And that involves our making a choice to put on, to clothe ourselves with qualities which are of a depth and purity that our nice little human virtues really don't come near. Do you remember Jesus' parable of the wedding banquet in Matthew 22? He'd invited everybody, and they were all meant to come, and then they all said, "No, well, I've got better things to do, actually." And so he said, "Oh, go and get people from the hedges and the byways and the streets and things." And they all come in, and they're all having their party. And then the host comes, and he looks around, and there's a bloke who isn't wearing a wedding garment. And the king is very angry and throws him into the outer darkness. And I don't know about you, I always felt rather sorry for him. I thought perhaps he couldn't afford a morning suit or something. The answer is that at biblical weddings, the host provided the guests with festive clothing. So this man had rejected that. He thought, "No, I'm where I am, thank you. I'm going to come on my terms." And Isaiah 61 verse 10 explains, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness." And Revelation 19 verse 8 tells us that the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. God has given us the qualities in which we are to be dressed for heaven. To be dressed for the kingdom of heaven, it's no good relying on our own filthy rags of such righteousness and goodness as we may be able to sort of concoct by making an effort. We need nothing less than the characteristics of Jesus Christ himself handed to us by his Holy Spirit. So that's why it ties in with Pentecost. The Bible's words immediately preceding our reading today were, Christ is all and is in all. All that matters is Christ. Paul is saying that in everything that happens to me, I need to learn to see Christ, and so that my every reaction is Christ's by his Holy Spirit. Now, I thought everybody knew St. Patrick's blessed plate, which goes, I bind unto myself today the strong name of the Trinity. But Graham had no confidence whatsoever that you would know it or sing it nicely. But the verse in that that I was minded to draw your attention to goes, and I won't sing it, so you're all right. Christ be with me, Christ within me, Christ behind me, Christ before me, Christ beside me, Christ to win me, Christ to comfort and restore me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ in quiet, Christ in danger, Christ in hearts of all that love me, Christ in mouth of friend and stranger. We have to train ourselves to recognize Christ in everything around us and then to deliver Christ in our every response. And of course, that's quite impossible humanly. That's why Paul spoke of the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Regeneration is literally born again, a whole new beginning. God has so designed our life in the Spirit that we should be eating, breathing, sleeping Christ every moment of every day, enjoying life in Christ, weeping in Christ, coping in Christ, celebrating in Christ. There is nothing that Christ is not interested in. There's a wonderful line in the Screwtape Letters where Screwtape, the devil, complains bitterly that God watches these horrible little human creatures and he doesn't mind. He watches them stretching out in a warm bath and he delights in it. And for the devil, that's most offensive. But God delights in the little things we do. If we have Christ in everything, in that lies total security. It's not that horrid things won't ever happen to us, but that whatever may occur, God is still there. God is still here. And he is able to work all things together for good for those that love him. Romans 8, verse 28. If we are his, then we are secure for eternity, whatever may happen in the meantime. So, as our reading starts, we're reminded that we are the elect people chosen by God. Not for any merit of our own, not because he thought that we deserved it, but simply of his free and unfathomable mercy. And we are set apart, that's what holy means, and we are beloved, dearly loved. God is passionate about you. He has designed you to be holy, different, sacred, his. And so we need to choose to be his, to live him in our behavior, in all his purity and love and grace and truth. He has put his beautiful character, his supernatural nature inside us. And we need to clothe that, to dress it, to adorn it in all the beautiful behavior which demonstrates and reflects it. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, meekness, patience, long-suffering. A deep-seated compassion, feeling with, a real deep-down empathy for other people. The Bible often uses, as here, in the Greek literally, the phrase bowels of mercies, as in wrings your guts. It was that fellow feeling that brought Jesus down from heaven to live and die amongst us. It wrings your guts when you hear about our brothers and sisters suffering such persecution and agony. It's not just, oh, yeah, I quite feel quite sorry for them. But that's bowels of mercies. Kindness, going out of our way to make life that little bit easier for another person, again and again and again, even when they don't deserve it. No, actually, especially when they don't deserve it. Lowliness, humbleness of mind, genuinely not thinking too highly of oneself, but at the same time not letting the devil bring you into a spirit of insignificance. Recognizing that you are wonderful. The Bible says so, Psalm 139, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. And Zephaniah 3:17, how about this? God himself rejoices over you with singing. I love the thought of God having, oh, look, oh, God, dear, oh, dear. Oh, they are fun, aren't they? I mean, oh, gosh, you won't believe the mess he's made now, Peter, but, oh, you know, bless him. And if you allow yourself to believe that God rejoices over you with singing, if you know that God honours you, that's going to do wonders for your generosity of attitude towards other people. But at the same time, knowing that it isn't because of what a splendid character you are in yourself, but all because Christ is in you. And if you'll recognise that, God delights in me because Jesus is in me, you'll get better and better at seeing Jesus in other people, even when they're messing about and they're making a mess and you don't think they're getting anything right. But somewhere in there is Jesus, and you can honour Jesus in them. Meekness, the acceptance of what God allows in your life as sent by him for his good purposes to be resolved in his good timing as he sees fit, instead of continually kicking against the pricks. And long-suffering, keeping on going in meekness and humility for as long as it takes, putting up with other people's bad behaviour, because that is how Jesus has dealt with you. And that, of course, is why Paul goes on with the next verse. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Forgiveness is central to Christianity. We can't have any relationship with God at all other than on the basis of his forgiveness. And if we're to live as citizens of his heaven, then we have to be taking that whole principle of forgiveness deep into our lives and expressing it in practice. We cannot hold on to grudges. And it makes no difference at all how appallingly we may have been treated. After all, look what happened to the perfect Son of God. It doesn't matter how often we are betrayed and let down. If we are living Jesus' life rather than just our own, then we will choose to forgive. Oh yes, our emotions may be lagging way behind, still raw and smarting. But we decide with our wills, for Jesus' sake, and by the power of his Holy Spirit at work within us, to release the sense of debt that we feel that the other person owes us. And yes, maybe any impartial witness would recognize that they do indeed owe us more respect and consideration than they've shown us. Perhaps they should have behaved differently. Perhaps human justice would find them guilty. But everything we have, we owe to Christ. And so we assign to him the debt that they owe to us. And then it's no longer ours to worry about or enforce. It's between him and them. We are out of the loop. By forgiveness, we get rid of the barriers that Satan wants to erect between one child of God and another. So many Christians harbour a critical spirit, fault-finding with those who disagree with us. And we have to train ourselves out of that. We have to look for any positives we can see in them and play down any negatives we think we see. And there's the most tremendous sense of liberation when we finally let go of our ledger of rights and wrongs. Jesus will do the sorting out of those issues. Our job is just to love. So far as Jesus is concerned, if you genuinely love, you won't go wrong. Love wants what's best for the other person, not what makes us feel good about ourselves. Real love will know those few occasions when it is truly necessary to be firm rather than giving the other person what he or she is asking for. Love involves not thinking too highly of ourselves, not assuming that our judgments are the only possible ones, the only possible way to look at the situation. It requires gentleness and patience, kindness and empathy. And it holds every good quality together, because if we love as Christ loves us, well, 1 John 4 verse 12 tells us God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete, perfect among us so that we are like him. And if we are fully loving, we are living outside ourselves. We cease to fret about our own agendas, about how people are reacting to us. Looking back over the course of my ministry, too often I've been grieved over people's hardness of heart. But for all my dressing it up as a spiritual issue, it has in fact more often been more anger over their rejection of me than grief over their spiritual condition. And that hasn't been love. So Paul has particularly drawn our attention in these verses to love, patience, kindness, and gentleness. Now he wants to teach us a bit more about peace. And the word he uses about let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, the word literally means referee. Let the peace of Christ referee in your hearts. If anything causes the peace of Christ to blow his whistle, then it's offside. And we need to stop in our tracks at once. So we need to train ourselves to listen for that whistle. This is Roy Hessian in the Christian classic, The Calvary Road. He wrote this: if we are walking with the Lamb in humility, the sign of the Spirit's presence and fullness will be peace. This is indeed to be the test of our walk all the way. If the dove ceases to sing in our hearts at any time, if our peace is broken, then it can only be because of sin. In some way, we must have departed from the humility of the Lamb. So the question we need to come back again to again and again is what I am doing truly promoting shalom, peace, wholeness? Fighting for my preferences, my point of view, my rights will hardly ever promote peace. What does Paul say? 1 Corinthians 6, the very fact that you have lawsuits among you means you've been completely defeated already. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? That's the way of the cross, relying on God to sort out the justice of every case. What a tragedy that the history of the church is riddled with schism and division. We're supposed to be members of one body, called to peace. And then, as we're drawing towards the close, when it says, and be thankful, verse 15, the word for thankful is eucharistoi. We are to become Eucharists. Each of us a continuous communion service, broken bread and poured out wine, where others can encounter the Lord who loved them enough to die for them. Our lives are to be 24-hour sacraments, outward visible signs of the inward invisible God. And that is what will happen when whatever we do, whether in word or deed, we do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. He has to be able to put his name to it, whatever we are engaged in at any moment. The outward expression of our lives, our speech, our conduct, has to be the outworking of the word of Christ dwelling in us richly. Never forget that your existence in the kingdom of heaven is solely by the grace of God. If it weren't for his love and mercy, we would, every one of us, be destined for the hell of eternal exclusion from his presence. That's all we deserve. But in his love, he has rescued us at such cost to himself. Colossians 1, God has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. So be thankful with gratitude in your hearts to God, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Let's live with one another like that, filled with his word, secure whatever happens, loving, forgiving, directed always by his peace, doing everything in the name of the Lord Jesus with gratitude in our hearts to God, because Christ is all and is in all. Amen.
Thank God for his word. In particular, thank God that by his Holy Spirit, he doesn't give us every word to everyone every time. He is wonderfully specific and individual. And we have time now just to sit quietly and to say, of all that wonderful truth I've just heard, of all the promises, of all the challenges, of all the different verses, what do you want me to take home. Shall we just invite the Holy Spirit to do that for us? Holy Spirit, you know each one of us exactly. You made us, you delight in us. And from all the wonders we've just heard of, we open ourselves to receive from you the particular things you want to underline, to give us personally. Holy Spirit, is there an encouragement or a promise that you want to give us? Do we need to believe more fully than ever before that we are dearly loved? That you rejoice over us with singing? I wonder if there's a challenge in there. Holy Spirit, we ask you to search our hearts and see if there is anyone that we haven't forgiven, any grudges we're holding, any fault finding that we regularly fall into, any critical spirit that is holding us. Search it out so we can be free. If in this time of quiet nothing particular is coming to mind, always use the Word of God as your inspiration. So don't feel you have to sit here with eyes closed. The reading is still on the screen. Look up and say, I'm going to choose a part of the Word of God. That's for me. I'm going to live with this week. Reflect on it, chew on it, make it mine. So, Holy Spirit, we pray that you would indeed give us those wedding clothes, clothe us with these lovely qualities, and so fill us with Christ, that his characteristics become increasingly ours, and that when people meet any one of us who is in Christ, they encounter his wonderful love. So that you are increasingly visible in the world. In Jesus' name, amen.